book of Hosea tonight. You know that I don't like to spend a lot of time reviewing books and their histories and everything, because what I find is usually in the first few verses, if we just jump into a book, we find out all about the history of a book, of its author, of the purpose of the book. And this is no exception. We will find out all we can know, if not all we need to know. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the writer begins, "The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Be'eri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." What does this tell us? This tells us that this book is going to show us what the Lord, or the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. If the word of the Lord came to him, Hosea was a prophet. So we know that he is a prophet. We know that his father was Be'eri. We also know nothing. We know nothing. We really don't know much about Hosea. We know what the name of his father was, Be'eri. We don't know whether he ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah. We don't know what tribe of Israel he was from. We do know, if not the place and the location, at least the time in which he ministered. People estimate, Bible scholars estimate his ministry being as short as 40 years, and some get up into the 80, 90, 100 year reign. It's kind of hard to have people hear you when you're about 120, because you're, "Thus says the Lord." You know, you really just don't have the breath anymore. But so somewhere 30 years to upwards of 100 years that he prophesied, but we do know the reigns of the kings, and these should be fresh in your mind from the book of 2 Kings that we just completed last week. During the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz — you remember Ahaz, he was a bad guy — Hezekiah, those kings of Judah, the southern kingdom there, and during the days of Jeroboam — I'm sorry, did I say Ahaz was a bad guy? I meant Ahab was a bad guy. See, we're off to a great start this evening, can you tell? And Joash, up in the king of Israel, or the son of Joash, Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second. Remember, Jeroboam the first was way earlier on. So we don't know where he's from. We don't know what tribe he's in. But we do know that he prophesied, that he spoke the word of the Lord. What did the Lord speak? In verse 2, we see this. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" Now, if you were doing an inductive Bible study and you began with verse 2, what do you think the main point of this book is going to be? I'll give you a hint. With inductive Bible study, you want to look for words that repeat. "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry." Maybe you don't know what harlotry is. I can tell you the book's going to be about harlotry, though. But before we see what the Lord spoke through Hosea, notice that first the Lord spoke to Hosea. When it says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea." The Lord said to Hosea. In order to speak through him, he first had to speak to him. That is true of all who would desire to be used of God. To all who would desire to have God speak through them, the Lord must first speak to them. We see that all throughout Scripture. You recall months, if not years ago, when we were looking at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Do you remember that the Lord called Samuel to be a prophet? The Lord spoke through Samuel, but first he spoke to Samuel. Samuel was just a boy living in the temple back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we see that a word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened that at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, and the lamp of God had yet not yet gone out, that Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." The Lord called Samuel, spoke to Samuel long before he ever spoke through Samuel. You can trace that through the prophets and the mighty messengers of God, all through the scriptures, that the Lord wants to speak to you before he speaks through you. What did the Lord speak to Hosea? What did the Lord speak to Hosea? The Lord spoke a very hard word, a very difficult word to Hosea. Hosea was commanded by the Lord to marry a harlot, a woman who was, in case you don't know what a harlot is, a woman who was a prostitute. A woman who was a prostitute. He was called, this man of God, this prophet of God, was called to marry a prostitute. And what we are going to find out as we go through this book, even through the three chapters we're covering tonight, is that this is one of the saddest stories in the scriptures. One of the most difficult stories to internalize and put yourself in, because it hurts so much. All to demonstrate where God's heart was hurting. And so he was told to marry a harlot, a woman who sold herself, who rented out her body for the pleasure of men, for money to sell sexual services. What a nightmarish request to place on any man, much less a man of God, a prophet of God like Hosea. But what we find, again, looking through the scriptures, is that there is a standard that God has set. And those who would desire to minister in the name of God must first suffer in this life. You will not find in the scriptures somebody who is a powerful minister of God who did not first go through the desert, who did not first suffer, who did not first come to a point in their life where they were near death, that suffered many, many things. You recall the prophets. Oh, you can think of Ezekiel. As you study the scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, you find that God made requests of Ezekiel that very few people would have done or could have done. Not the least of which was that Ezekiel was told, "Lay on your side." Okay, God, I can lay on my side. Now stay there for 390 days. Can I turn over? Ezekiel was later told to cook and eat bread. That bread was to be cooked over human dung. Ezekiel said, "I can't do that, Lord." The Lord said, "Okay, do it over cow's dung." Ezekiel did it. That's suffering. But in order to be used of God, they had to suffer. There was other kinds of suffering. You recall that when Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground, the Lord Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was blinded for a time, and he was led by the hand into Damascus, staying there in a street, in a house in a street called Straight. Well, the man who was called to go and preach the gospel to him and bring him into the fold of the church was told by God, "Go. Go get him." And he said this, Acts 9:15, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul, the writer of over half the books in the New Testament, suffered greatly at the hands of this world, that he might be used greatly in the hands of God. We see that all through the scriptures. You see that Moses was caused to live in the wilderness for 40 years as a refugee, as an exile. Pick a favorite person in the scriptures. pick Simon Peter, pick David, pick Noah, pick Jacob, any of them, and look at their life, and before they were mightily used of God, they suffered greatly at the hands of the world. That is what gets you your degree, your right to minister to people. Have you ever wondered why you just can't relate to somebody that was raised in a Christian home, never did anything wrong, went to college, got great grades, went off to seminary, was locked away in an ivory tower studying books, and then stands up on Sunday morning and preaches some platitudes that you can't relate to, seems to have a level of holiness that you can't ever seem to attain, that you can't relate to it, you can't attain to it? Is God using that man powerfully? The way that God can use a man like that powerfully is to break him grievously. Is to send him to school, not only a school to get a doctorate of divinity, but also to send him through the school of hard knocks. And then when you come to him, when you've fallen, he knows because he's fallen. When you come to him and your world is falling apart, he can comfort you with the comfort that God has comforted him because his world has fallen apart too. These are the men that God used. Hosea is becoming one of these men. When he said to a righteous man, when God said to a righteous man, and you will not understand this book unless you picture this intimately in your head. God said to this righteous man, I want you to go pick out a prostitute and I want you to marry her. And think that through. And internalize it and take it in. Because otherwise the book of Hosea will mean nothing to you. God wanted Hosea to marry a prostitute who, by the way, would continue in her profession. Who would continue to be unfaithful. And God called Hosea to this to be a picture of himself and his people. That this adulterous harlot would be a picture of the Jews. And this godly man would be a picture of God and his suffering. It's what makes this book one of the saddest books. We see a man in such a place and we realize how much more God has been put in that place by you, by me, by the Jews. And so keep that in mind as we continue reading. So he went and he took Gomer. In any other situation, that name would be funny. But he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Go and marry a prostitute. She will bear three children. The first one that was born to her was Jezreel. God named these children, gave Hosea the names to name them. The first one was Jezreel. There was a son, a daughter, and a son. The first son, Jezreel. What was Jezreel? Jezreel was the district in which, you might think of it as the county. Jezreel was the county in which the city of Samaria dwelt. Remember that Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. this idolatrous, immoral nation, their capital city of Samaria, in the district or the county of Jezreel. What happened there in Jezreel? Well, we see that Jezreel was the place where King Ahab, the wicked guy, mixed him up with Ahaz earlier. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel coveted the next door neighbor's garden or vineyard that they wanted to turn into a vegetable garden. And he was killed. Naboth, the vineyard of Naboth, stolen from him by being falsely accused. Oh, he cursed God and the king, and they stoned him. This was the place where the prophet had said, when Elijah proclaimed 1 Kings 21, "And of Jezebel has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." We saw that come about. We saw the bloodshed that took place there. You remember Jehu. Jehu in 2 Kings 9, that Elisha came and anointed him, poured the oil on his head. You will be the next king of Israel. Well, Jehu hopped on his chariot. You remember he was the guy that drove furiously. The first incident of road rage in the Bible. He drove furiously and he rode up to Samaria, and the watchmen were sent out. "Hey, is it peace? Is it peace? Oh, get out of my way. Is it peace? Get out of my way." And he came and he found the current king of Israel, who was laying injured, trying to recover from war wounds that he had incurred. This was King Joram, and he killed King Joram. Well, unfortunately for King Joram's friend, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, Ahaziah, he was up there paying a get-well visit. And so Jehu killed him too. And Jehu went on a bloody rampage, killing the sons, the descendants of both of these kings. Ultimately, the prophecy that the Lord had said about the dogs licking up the blood of Jezebel, or eating Jezebel, that was fulfilled as well. He rode up to the palace where Jezebel was looking out the window. She had just applied her eye makeup and was batting her eyes. And she said, "Oh, are your master's murderer." And he looked up at the officials. "Who's going to throw her down?" They threw her down. She splatted. And he went and had dinner. Then he decided, well, she was the wife of a king and the daughter of a king. Maybe we should bury her. Get the funeral home to come out and get the body. But during dinner, the dogs of the city had also had dinner. And we found that prophecy fulfilled. All that was left was her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The prophecy had been fulfilled. Jehu, it says, as we continue on in 2 Kings chapter 10, that Jehu was not careful. He was zealous to kill off the prophets of Baal and the worshipers of Baal, but he continued on in his own idolatry. He was a bloody, bloody man who tried to disguise it as zeal for the Lord. But it says that Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. And he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin. And so in those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel. And Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. And so going back and seeing the bloody mess that was then followed on to Hosea was said, "Name your first son Jezreel. Call to remembrance to the county of Samaria, Jezreel. Call to their remembrance the sin. Call to remembrance the fact that they have never repented of this. I will cut them off. I will shed their blood because of the blood which they have shed." Now the story gets even sadder. Another child is born, a daughter, Lo Ruhamah. Notice this, Gomer's next child, she was a daughter. We do not have the assurance that we did in verse 3 of her father. You see, as we read through these three chapters, we realize that Gomer, the harlot, never gave up her profession. Continued in her harlotry, now being married in adultery. Continued on renting out her body. And unlike verse 3, which had said she conceived and bore him a son, we see in verse 6 she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. It doesn't say to him. It doesn't say to him. Can you picture the hurt? Can you see what Hosea must be going through? Because we can relate to Hosea. But then can you relate it to the Lord when we commit spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry, spiritual fornication and prostitution? The hurt that is brought about in God's heart. That's the story of the life and the book of Hosea. Is God trying to get us to see this hurt where his heart's at? This child was born, a second child, Lo Ruhamah. She was named that. That word means no mercy. Ruhamah means mercy. The lo at the beginning of it negates it. It's no mercy. Not having obtained mercy, literally. The reason for this was obvious. God would soon show no mercy to this rebellious nation of Israel. However, he does say that the southern kingdom will receive compassion, that God is not going to yet destroy them. They were preserved longer than Israel because they did not fall and as fast as Israel had. They had a number of repentances. They had a number of renewals down in the southern kingdom of Judah. They actually had a few good kings. The northern kingdom of Israel never had any good kings and no repentances or renewals that I can think of. Well, the third child. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami. That means not my people. Name him not my people, for you are not my people. Amazing that the name Israel means governed by God. And how far they fell from their namesake. They were no longer governed by God. They no longer wanted to be ruled or led by God. God just gave them their wish. Okay, you're no longer my people. I can't imagine the Lord saying, you know what? You've been living apart from me so long, you've made it clear where your heart is, so I'm going to give you your wish. You're not my child anymore. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? Not my people. Lo Ami. Yet, Hosea prophesying the word of the Lord in verse 10, yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or measured. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Although God was going to judge this northern kingdom of Israel, he was not forsaking the sons of Israel completely. He gave them a promise that one day they would be restored. One day they would be blessed. One day they would be multiplied. And as you recall, during Hosea's day, there were two nations, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. They had been split apart by civil war after the death of King Solomon. But here he says that they will be gathered together. The restoration of the kingdoms. Now, the difficult thing about this is that when the scriptures were originally written, there were no chapters and no verses. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. He didn't say John 3:16. And when John wrote down what Jesus said, he was writing a book with no chapters, with no verses. The numbers are not divinely inspired. These did not come about for quite a few years. Cardinal Hugo in 1250 came up with the chapter divisions. And then in the 1500s, printers who began to print the Bible added the verses for even greater clarity, for quicker searching and reference ability. So 1250, the chapters came about. In the 1500s, the verses came about. And you know, it's been really helpful, but sometimes it's a little difficult, because if you read ahead this week, did your homework like I assigned, you would probably be very confused by the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Well, let me say that if I was dividing the Bible up into chapters and verses, chapter 2, verse 1 would really be chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 2 wouldn't begin until verse 2, if that makes any sense to you. So God is prophesying of these blessings and saying, "Great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruchamah." Do you remember that the lo in the beginning was negating it? Lo Ruchamah, no mercy. Lo Ami, not my people. But he's saying in that day, say to your brothers and your sisters, mercy, and my people. So he is promising this blessed future. However, in the present, chapter 2, verse 2, contend with your mother. Contend. Now, if there's any kids here, don't memorize that verse. And, well, the Bible tells me, contend with your mother. Contend. We always have our kids memorize, you know, honor your father and mother that it may go well. You live a long life, you know, do all things without complaining. They never told us this one, did they? Contend with your mother. By your mother, he is not talking about a fleshly mother, the mother that gave birth. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's speaking to the individuals in the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, saying, contend with your mother. The Lord speaking to Hosea, contend with your mother, contend with the nation, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and let her adultery, her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. You see that insinuation that he is comparing the nation of Israel with Gomer, his wife, and saying, I will not have compassion on the children of Israel because they are children of harlotry. Hosea, can you relate? He could relate. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. It was better for me than now. Verse 8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal.
Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness, and then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. And no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lover has given me, or my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. The Lord speaking to Hosea, telling him that his mother, the nation of Israel, is just like his wife. She is an adulterer and a prostitute. The nation of Israel had done the same. Her children were children of prostitution. The children of the nation of Israel were the same. Gomer, his wife, had not been content at home. She missed the pleasure of many other men's company. Israel had not been content with one husband, the Lord God. Gomer had missed all the gifts and the attention which these multiple lovers had showered upon her. Israel didn't think they were getting enough from God, went out in search of other pleasures, of other blessings, of other gods. Gomer had missed the benefits of her promiscuity. Israel did the same. So Gomer had gone out in search of these other lovers, these former lovers. But she couldn't find them. She couldn't find many of them, just as Israel had gone out in search and couldn't find them. Leaving her husband home in his sorrow, she went out on the town, just as Israel had gone out on the town, leaving God in his sorrow. But God made sure that they didn't find what they were looking for. Well, they committed adultery, but they found no pleasure. They found no satisfaction. This is how God deals with those who abandon Him in spiritual harlotry. He makes sure that the pleasures are temporary, that the riches will slip through our fingers. He makes sure that the fulfillment that we tried to find, that Israel tried to find, was unsatisfactory. He makes sure that those who would abandon Him do not find the pleasure and the satisfaction and the riches they're looking for. It's very much like the story of the prodigal son. You remember Luke chapter 15, where a man had a son who demanded his inheritance. Give me my inheritance now. Remember, they received the inheritance when the father died. What he was telling the father was, I wish you were dead. I don't want to be under your house. I just want the money. And so the father in sorrow gave him his inheritance. And he went out and he squandered it. He lost it all on loose living. And a famine came upon the land. And he found that the only job he was able to get, the only money he was able to gain, was through slopping pigs. And the pigs were eating better than this man was. This son of the father who had in sorrow granted his inheritance and let him go. God didn't let the man find satisfaction. God didn't let the prodigal son hold on to his riches. God made sure that the famine came upon the land. God made sure that the job market was so slim that he had to slop pigs. And we see that there in Luke 15, the prodigal son says, oh man, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You see, God knows that when we walk away from our heavenly Father, We can be prodigal. We can come back. But not if things are cushy. We don't come back if things are cushy. So he makes sure they're difficult. He makes sure they're wrong. He makes sure that we're not enjoying the success. And if we, even when we find worldly success, there's no fulfillment in it. There's no satisfaction in it. And we become like prodigals. God knew that the way to deal with the adulterous, idolatrous, immoral, harlotrous, promiscuous nation of Israel was just to make things really darn difficult. That they would have no satisfaction. They were to offer their sacrifices, but Baal wouldn't answer. They would go off in search of immoral pleasure, but find no satisfaction in it. God knew that was the way to deal with it. He blocked her way. It said that he put a hedge up there, that he blocked her paths. That she would pursue her lovers, but she would not overtake them. She'll seek them, but she won't find them. And then verse 7, then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Sounds just like the prodigal son's statement, doesn't it? Therefore, behold, he says in verse 14, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. Israel, the wife of Jehovah, was committing adultery against him. She had no desire for her true husband. They had no heart for God. The Lord knew that difficulty would bring her back. The Lord knows that difficulty will bring her back. Have you ever seen one of the hundreds of movies that have been made with this basic plot line? There's a man and a woman, and their relationship is strained. Either they've just met and they don't like each other, or they're a couple that their marriage is having problems, or they're a former married couple where they've been divorced. You take these two people and you throw them into a situation. They get kidnapped and have to work together to escape. They are in a plane crash and land on a desert island. You can think of movies, I'm sure, where problems like this occur. They go through some trial, some difficulty together, and what happens at the end of the movie? The two people that didn't like each other, now they love each other. The marriage that was so troubled, so strained, now it's restored. The marriage that was divorced, now they're back together again. You know, that's not just formula in Hollywood. God knows that works. He knows that works. Guys, if you're having trouble in your marriage, arrange to be crash-landed on a desert island with your wife and see what happens. Well, God knows that works. Endure difficulty together. And the Lord says that I'm going to allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. When did this happen, or when will this happen? It has not happened yet, not in the way, because it says that in that day they will call me Ishi, husband. Right now he is referred to as Baal-i, which is my master. No longer my master, but my husband. That time in the wilderness together, when he will speak kindly to her, when her heart will be turned back to him, it hasn't happened yet. We know because all things have not. As we continue on, we see that there's going to be no swords and that, or no difficulties, no opposition. We know that's not going to happen until the Lord returns. When will the wife of Yahweh, Israel, be taken into the wilderness and fall in love with her Lord again? During the Great Tribulation. When will she endure distress with him? In the time of Jacob's distress, the Great Tribulation. That 7-year period that we read about in the book of Revelation, if you have studied that book, if you have read regarding that, you know that 3.5 years into that 7-year period, the Antichrist walks in to the temple of God and opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. And on that day, a huge persecution breaks out against the Jews. Jesus described it as a day of distress, a persecution which has not been seen, the likes of which have not been seen nor will ever be seen again. In other words, the 1940s under Hitler, what the Jews suffered then, will be nothing compared to the persecution which will break out on that day. For in those days, he said in Mark 13, will be a time of tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of the creation and never shall again. On that day, Jesus instructed, if you see that, you are a Jew who lives in Judea, you flee. Don't go downstairs into the house to get anything. Just flee into the wilderness. If you're in the field, don't go back to get your coat. Just flee to the mountains. Why? Because we see that the dragon opened up his mouth and a great flood came out in pursuit. The armies of the world are often described as a flood. The dragon, the Antichrist, the devil, sending an army out after these Jews who are fleeing into where? Into the wilderness. But God will allure her, will speak kindly to her, will deliver her, will minister to her. Miraculously, we see Revelation 12. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, who is Christ. And look at how God allured her. Allured, that's hard to say. Allured her, how her. Look how God ministered. 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. This place that God had prepared for her, where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away in the flood. But look what happens. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. What will God do? God will miraculously, whether he opens up the earth, I think that's very literal, that as these armies are in pursuit, God will open up the earth and they will be swallowed up. Just as in the days of Korah, when the earth was opened up and Korah and all his followers and all his family were swallowed up, taken down into Sheol alive. I believe the same thing will happen. And there, as they go to the place which has been prepared for them, most Bible scholars believe the city, the ancient city of Petra. There, Israel will fall in love with her husband Yahweh again. There, their heart will be restored. There, God will minister to her, to allure her, to speak kindly to her. And they won't call him Baali anymore. My master. But there they will learn to call him Ishi, my Lord. Or my husband, I'm sorry. My husband. And in that day, I will also make a covenant for them. Verse 18. With the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And will make them lie down in safety. Do you see how the parallel earlier in the chapter, where God had said the beasts will devour them. Now he says, no, I make a covenant with the beasts. You see how earlier they will fall to the sword. Now there will no longer be a sword. They were having judgment coming upon them, they would be killed. And now it will come about in that day, it says, that he will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. God prophesying of that day when Israel will once again love Yahweh, her husband, that all things will be made new. We call it the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. It's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth called the restoration of all things. When God turns things back to be as beautiful and plentiful and bountiful as they were at the beginning of the creation, as they were in the Garden of Eden. We see Isaiah's description of this specifically when he says, when Hosea writes that the Lord said, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky. We read in Isaiah, an oft quoted yet often misquoted verse, Isaiah 11:6. You've heard the scripture that says, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. But what they're quoting is this. They're mixing up some verses. Isaiah 11, speaking of the millennial kingdom, the restoration of all things. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Right now, I dare say that you wouldn't let your kid go to Lion Country Safari or the wild animal park and jump out of the car and put a leash on a lion and another one on a cheetah and say, come on, guys, let's go. But in the millennial kingdom, you'll think that's okay. Because it will be okay. Why? Because they're not going to be carnivorous. Because the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Honey, I'm home from work. Where's the kids? Oh, they're out playing with the cobras. That's going to be great. And the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is going to bear incredible fruit. The restoration of all things. You can look that up, by the way, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, if you're taking notes. The restoration of all things when God restores things to the way that they should have been in heaven and on earth. And because of this hope that God has, because his wife Israel was committing adultery, prostitution, harlotry, immorality, they were going out on him. But because he had this hope that someday, a day yet to come, because Israel's still doing that, although God has restored the nation of Israel, he did in May 1948. They are still committing this same. They are going not after idolatry of the Baals and the Asherim anymore. They're going after secular humanism where they exalt themselves, where they call themselves those who are governed by God, but they don't believe in God. And so they're still in this state. And God continues to be hurt. And his heart cries out in sorrow as Hosea's heart would cry out in sorrow because Gomer continued to go out and commit her harlotries. But because of the hope of the love that he would share, that he's still waiting for, because of that, the Lord said to me, Hosea, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. He said, Hosea, go get her. See, she was gone. She had borne these children, but she had left. Full-time prostitution again. Where would he find her? God said, go again and love her again, because I'm doing the same for Israel. The really sad thing is that in verse 2 it says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. You see, what happened there was that Hosea had to pay her a very high price, paid the rate of the prostitute for many days, so that she would stay. Said, okay, I will buy your services for many days. You won't go anywhere else. You belong to me. A very high price. Can you imagine? Is this the saddest thing you've ever read in the scriptures? By far, it is the saddest thing that I've ever read in the scriptures. If you truly put yourself in Hosea's place, God said, marry a prostitute, and he did. And he loved her. And she continued to go out to the point of not coming back, to where he had to go get her and pay her to be with him. And God is saying, this is the picture. This is where my heart is. Every time you go and commit spiritual adultery against me, this is how my heart hurts. Every time you go off and leave for the pleasures of the world. What was Gomer looking for? She was going after the wool and the flax and the presents and the gifts and the vineyards which were bestowed upon her. Israel is not the only one guilty of these sins. Gomer is not the only one guilty of these sins. Every time we go off in search of fulfillment that we're not receiving in Christ. Every time that we go off looking for the riches to the detriment or the sacrifice of a relationship with God, this is what happens. This is where God's heart is hurting. What did Hosea do? He paid a high price so that she would be with him. What did God do? He did the same thing. He gave his son. Paid the ultimate price. Sacrificed his son, the highest price he could pay to buy us, to purchase us. God demonstrates his own love in us, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in prostitution, he paid the price to be with us. What a great picture. What a horrible experience. Paul quotes Hosea regarding this in Romans chapter 9. God dealt with our spiritual adultery. He allowed his heart to be broken again and again, not only by Israel, but also by us, by the Jews and the Gentiles. And he purchased us, both the Jews and the Gentiles, with a very high price, the price of his son. And so Paul says, in Romans 9:23, he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. I don't know how Hosea did it. And come to think of it, I don't know how God did it. Look at what Hosea endured. God endured more. Look at the love Hosea had for a prostitute that didn't return his love. And look at the love that God has demonstrated towards us. It's even greater. Can we go to him in prayer?